turn in your Bibles to, or your device, or look up at the screen, whatever. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to be focusing on verses 3 through 5, but I'll read the whole paragraph. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV, okay? And it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Doesn't that sound delicious? Amen. Peace with God. Wow. That's where it all starts, right there. You know, as we, you know, we make fun of the Miss Universe pageant contestant, right? When she stands up and she says, you know, and I'm going to do this and that and this and the other thing, and I'm going to work for world peace. And as much as we laugh at such a thing, our world is in desperate need of peace, is it not? And this is where it starts, right here. Peace with God. A delicious statement. And we have peace with God, as it says, through what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. That's the only way for peace. And he says, through whom, through Jesus, we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because we are saved, I am convinced that I have waiting for me a place in heaven. It's reserved. It's on reserve. No one can bump me out of that place. For certain, you know, there's no mistaking it. When I die, I'm going to heaven. And that's I rejoice because my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, here comes the difficult part. You ready? The next verse says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Is that in your Bible? Is that in there? Yeah. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? Look how matter of fact he says, and not only that, you know, not only is there that great rejoicing that we have in our hearts because we're saved, because we have that peace with God. And for us, we know that glory awaits us. And we have that hope about us. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that, above everything else, you know, causes us to rejoice. There's a joyfulness in my life that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness doesn't even come close to touching because of Jesus Christ. And then he says, and not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Because, now, if you have your Bible open and you have a pen handy, circle that because. That's a big word right there. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, perseverance, patience. Suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. I like that translation in my Bible. And that hope that's produced in our lives doesn't disappoint us. There's no disappointment there. And he says, because, there's another because. Circle that because. Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. He's done what? Poured out his love. And we have to hear that. Whenever we talk about suffering and what God is after in the suffering, we have to connect it to his great love for us. Pray with me. Father, I pray as we now fiddle with this verse of Scripture, that God, that you would help us to hear what it is, that tune that you are playing this morning, that would be something that would speak to each of us in our lives where we're at right now. And I pray, God, that you would do something spectacular in us. In Christ's name, amen. And so, if you've ever had a conversation with a kid, you know, whether it's one, you know, your own or, you know, my grandkids, my most recent conversations where this, what I'm about to say, has come up, or maybe someone else's kid, why comes up, right? Why, you know, why, Grandpa? You know, it's like, you know, the moon's out and we're driving and the moon's up in the day and it's not dark. Why do I see the moon, Grandpa? And why do wherever we're going, and why is it following us? And I'll give an explanation, and then it comes out again. Why? And then, you know, enough times that you get to why, you know, you'll say, well, because, and you give an explanation. And even after the explanation you give, you still get the why. And so finally you just come to saying, because. Right? Just, well, because. Because. And you know, this happens with us in our relationship with God. And we even see it here in the passage in front of us. That, have you ever asked God why?
Oh, yeah.
Wow. And there's nothing wrong with asking God why. Unless, of course, you know, Job asked God why in his sufferings. And we cross a line when we ask why with God, when we try to hold him hostage to something, you know, then, ooh, we're crossing a line. But still, yeah, we ask God why, and he comes back with because. Gives us an explanation, but because. I like what F.F. Bruce says about this passage that we are looking at in particular. The verse of scripture that I'm after is starting at verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our what? Because. And it's like, why? I like what he says. He says, the second object of joy is an unexpected one. In other words, you know, that he says this about our great salvation and peace with God and how it makes us to rejoice. And then he throws in there, and we also rejoice in our sufferings. And the first thing that I say to myself is not why, but I do. You know, knowing myself and knowing my sufferings and how it is that I navigate that, I do, you know. And he says, therefore, it's an unexpected find that we even rejoice in our afflictions, says Paul. He says, if this seems strange to us, let us remind ourselves that in the New Testament, affliction is viewed as the normal experience of a Christian. But why? When we lived in the southern tip of the Adirondack Mountains, I was pastoring a church there, a restart of a church, and we were there for several years. In Dowsville, New York. Anybody ever hear of Dowsville, New York? Anyways, a great little town. And I was an avid cyclist in those days, not a motorcyclist, a bicycle rider. And I would do several miles a day. And one of the things that I had to get used to living in the southern tip of the Adirondack Mountains was hills. And some of the hills that I cycled on were 6 or 7 miles long. Now, going down was easy. Turning around and going back up was difficult. And so, like I say, you know, in that I, you know, was a hobby of mine, cycling. I had to get used to riding the hills, uphill. You know, and we have to see that about us as Christians that, you know, if I were to take a poll right now and say, you know, start out something silly like this. You know, who hasn't suffered here? Anybody not suffered? If you haven't, we need to market that. We would get rich, okay? No, we know that it's not a very unusual statement that F.F. Bruce is making, that suffering is a normal experience for Christians. And sometimes that's hard to grasp, because you think, well, if we have faith, we have such a relationship with Jesus, well, you know, everything is just always going to go so smoothly. My tire in my car is never going to go flat, the wash machine's never going to break down, and I'm never going to have any interpersonal conflicts with anybody. Amen. Everything is just going to be, you know, every day there's going to be smooth seas, right? And the thing that we discover is that smooth seas don't make experienced sailors, right? And so, normal. But we still ask, and I'm still, you know, it's like, but we rejoice in our sufferings because, and as I say, well, but why? But why? Okay, you know, you can explain to me all you want, God, and you could even explain here, even as he does, because he says we know. And I get that, and I still want to say, but why? And I like what someone has said in regards to hope. Listen to these words. He says, for those who believe and have hope, no explanation is necessary. For those who do not believe, no explanation will be good enough. And so there's something about God and our and who he is, and our trust in him, and how it is that we go through sufferings, right? So we want to look at this morning. I was a little ambivalent about speaking this message. It's like, it's never fun talking about suffering, you know. But I think we have something to say here that will help us, okay? And so God does give us an explanation. You know, the things that we go through, the adversities, the losses, the griefs, the struggles that we go in life, from, you know, the suffering of getting a flat tire to the suffering of losing a loved one, of something more traumatic in life that happens to us and that we suffer. And God does give us an explanation. He really does. And he does here in this passage. And the explanation that he gives us gives rise to rejoicing. And we have to see that. So that's the good news in this message this morning, is that if we really can sink our teeth into the explanation that God gives us. Now, this is the conflict that happens within us. It's not, you know, we go looking for explanations, and we come up with them sometimes, and they're not his explanation. And that causes us more turmoil than rejoicing. But there is an explanation that he gives that will really set our feet a-dancing. It really will. It'll give us cause to rejoice. And so I want to look at this morning. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering, because we know that suffering produces. Because we know. And so the title of my message is a simple one this morning, because. That's the title of my message, is because. I'll fill it out a little bit more. Because God is doing something in my life through my suffering. It's as simple as that, beloved. But we know that we can rejoice in our sufferings because God is doing something in my life through my sufferings. You say, that's reason enough to rejoice? Let me tell you something about that little statement. If you can find something better and bigger than that, please share it with us. Because in my almost 45 years of walking with Jesus, I have yet to find anything better than latching on to, God is doing something in my suffering. God is at work. He's there doing something. Let's talk about it a little bit more, okay? Are you with me this morning? Amen. It's like why? Right? Because this is really part one of of this message. Next week, of course, we have a guest speaker. Vicky Triano will be here with us. Looking forward to Pastor Vicky being with us. But there's two becauses in this statement in my translation. This is part one, the first because. All right? It's like why? Well, because God's doing something in my life through my suffering. Because here it is, something more. Something more is happening in us than just the pain of suffering. Now, suffering and pain is one of those kinds of things that if you're suffering, the whole world stops. When you're suffering, you feel nothing else. You see nothing else. Your whole world is shrunk down to what you're going through, right? That's one of the vulnerabilities that we have to become so self-absorbed, and it's an unhealthy thing when we suffer. But pain has a way of doing that to us, that all we can see, all we can feel is our pain. And the thing that helps us is to see that suffering is God's servant. Yeah, I said it. Suffering is God's servant that he employs to serve his purpose in my life. And if I can apply that medicine, if I can apply that medicine right there to my suffering, whatever the pain is, that medicine works. And it may not work like we think it ought to. You know, the way that I think it ought to work is, you know, take the pill, I'm going to give it 5 minutes, you know, and at the end of 5 minutes, I'm going to be everything and better, right? And there is no pill to do that. And there's reasons that God has that his medicine works differently than we think. And this is the medicine. He is using his servant of suffering. Whatever is the suffering that you have gone through, are going through, will go through, God uses, he employs that to serve his purposes in our lives. Even as he says here, the because. He gives us an answer. He gives us an answer. He says, because. He says, because we know that suffering produces. Suffering works in our lives. I like what Philip Yancey has to say along this lines when he's talking about Joseph's hardships. And if there was anyone who suffered some pain and agony, it was Joseph, right? God said, you're going to go this way, Joseph, and instead of going the way Joseph thought he would go, it was opposite, you know? And listen what he says. He says, through all his trials, Joseph learned to trust. You see, it's like, well, God, I don't know if I like that explanation, that you're going to use this suffering in my life to work your purposes like nothing else can work in my life. Is that right, God? He says, that's right. Well, I'm not so sure I like that, God. Well, here's the kicker in that. Even as with Joseph, he learned to trust. If Joseph would have bailed at any time during his hardships, he would not have gotten to where God promised that he would bring him. He would not have ended up where he ended up. If Joseph didn't trust, though everything that God was saying, you know, Joseph, it's bright, Joseph. Everything is bright. This is a golden day for you, Joseph. And all Joseph saw was darkness. God, in the darkness, he said, well, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. And I like what he says here, how he finishes the quote. He says, he learned to trust. He said, this is what he trusted. not that God would prevent hardship, but that he would redeem even the hardships that he was going through. Oh, I like that. You see, God doesn't, you know, somehow, you know, make this easy way for us. Oh, God, if there's only a way around, do I have to face this? Do I have to go through this? Yes, that's right. But he says to us, as you're going through it, whatever the suffering is, I'm going to redeem that. I'm going to make it work for you in your life. And it's going to bring you where I have, he said, you have such a great desire in your heart. He says, I know what it is. He says, I've put it there in your life. And it's through this hardship, through this suffering, that's going to bring you to where I ultimately want you to be. And without it, you could never get there. Wow. Okay. And he says, and even as he says here in this passage, he says it produces, and he lists three things there. It produces endurance. I like that of all the family of words where we're talking about patience, you know, perseverance and stick-with-itness and all that. Endurance. There's something about just that word endurance, you know, that says to me when you're going through it, you stay with it. Endurance. Character and hope. And to produce these things in our lives, God used, you say, why? Well, the why is he's producing these things in our lives. And so more often than not, our sufferings are disappointing rather than occasions for rejoicing. Haven't you found that to be the case? Why? Because things don't work out or things don't go the way we expected them to go. And so we become what? Disappointed. We have all these expectations of how things ought to go, how things have been planned to go, and really how they should go. You know? There are situations, there are relationships, and this is how it should go. Bob's not here, so I can mention this. I was visiting Carol and praying with them. You know, she looked at me and she said, I never expected that I would be here. And by here, she just didn't mean laying in the hospital bed. She meant with all that was going on with her. And who does? Who does? Who does? Who does? You know, none of us do. And we shouldn't be thinking about those kinds of things, you know. But at the same time, because it just didn't go the way we thought, it sets us up for disappointment. He wasn't what I thought he'd be, and we're disappointed. You know? The job didn't work out the way that I thought it would work out, and we become disappointed. You know? That person in that relationship wasn't the way I expected, and I was thrown a curve, I was thrown a zinger, and we're what? Disappointed. We become disappointed. Yancey says, disappointment occurs when the actual experience of something falls far short of what we anticipated. We expect one thing and are delivered another. And in the process, we become set up for disappointment. We become set up for disappointment with God, let alone disappointed in other people. God, why did you let this happen? Right? Why did God? You could have put it in their hearts to have choose, you know, made a different choice than the choice that was made and caused all this hardship in our lives, and on it could go with the kinds of disappointments that we are set up to have in God, who doesn't deliver. So we think, as we're told that he delivers, you know, in a given situation. He doesn't come through in the right amount of time. There's a delay. Let alone delay, there's detour. Let alone detour, we're denied of what we think we've been promised from God. And it sets us up for disappointment with God. And when we look at that, we have to say, why? And when we say why, get ready for him to say, because. Because I am using my servant suffering in your life. I have employed it. I have called for it to do something in your life that otherwise could never be done without it. I'm going to redeem the situation. But more than the situation, I'm going to redeem you in this suffering. And I'm going to produce in your life endurance, character, and hope. Money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. And so the Holy Spirit has something to say to us. As even as it says here that the love of God is, how's he say it? He says he's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. And so the Holy Spirit is doing something in our lives through our sufferings. And I want you to hear something. It's a lengthy quote, but I want you to hear something that Timothy Keller says about this very thing that I'm speaking of this morning as we finish this word and I want to bring you to the place where how it is that we can address our disappointments because of our sufferings. Okay? Listen to what he says. He says, one of the main ways we move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal encounter with him as a living reality is through the furnace of affliction. Wow. Have you ever prayed, oh God, I want to know you more. God, make your word more real to me. And then there's suffering. Because as Keller says here, that there's no way to get there except through the furnace of affliction. You know? And if you think that God ought to deliver you from every furnace of affliction, you don't know him. Your knowledge of him is only abstract. Remember the three Hebrew children? Shadrach, Meshach, and away we go. Remember what they said? See, their knowledge of God was intimate. They had an encounter with God. They knew who he was. Because when the threat was imposed upon them of being thrown into the fiery furnace of affliction, you might say, what did they say? How did they respond? They did not respond and say, oh, we know God and he will never let this happen to us. They said, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we want you to know one thing. Ah, but if he doesn't. Because they knew that God often employs his servant suffering to do something in us that otherwise could never be accomplished. And Keller goes on to say, I'm not finished with the quote yet. He goes on to say, as C.S. Lewis famously put it, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Shouts in our pain. Believers understand many doctrinal truths in the mind, but those truths seldom make the journey down deep into the heart except through disappointments, failures, and loss. And I say, but why? And God says, because. And so this morning, as I finish this message, this is how I want to finish, by drawing us to applying this word in our lives. And this is how I want us to look at it, okay? How to apply this word in my life. We all have those kinds of things in our lives, do we not? We all do. We all have those things in our lives that we can name very descriptively, sufferings that we have gone through, that we are going through, whether they be disappointments, losses, or failures, self-inflicted or inflicted upon us by others. Nevertheless, sufferings. We all have them, all of us do. Situations and circumstances in life. And they cause us pain. And we say, why? And I want to say this morning, that I have those kinds of situations in my life. I have some monstrous, three-headed monsters of pain that I'm enduring right now. That I say to God, why? And he says, because, Bob, and tells me, and I still say, well, why, God? And so this morning, I am challenged, and I'm challenging you, to conjure up, and I know it won't take much conjuring, of whatever it is, whatever pain produced by suffering in your life, and to pinpoint each one of them, and to each one of them speak this word of the Lord. And who can tell me what the word of the Lord is? Because. That's right. That it's saying, well, that's one heck of an explanation. Well, remember that those who trust and have faith, no explanation is necessary. I'm trusting. And so I don't get this situation and that situation and why it worked out like that. And why, to top it all off, was, you know, the endless nights of agony spent in prayer, or the times in which I, you know, wrestled with God to get it right, and having the sense about me, wow, God has heard me, and to walk away from it only for the situation, the circumstances to continue to be as painful as they were before. Why, God? And he says, because. And I'm asking you this morning to join me. Because. And the explanation is because God is producing something in me that no amount of money can buy. And that I just have that as a settled assurance in my heart. Because God is doing something in my life through my suffering, and I'm going to allow that to suffice. I'm going to trust that. I'm going to trust because something's being produced in me. Endurance. Character and hope. God is doing it, and I'm going to trust. And so each one of those areas of my life, I'm going to look at that squarely. I'm telling you, there are situations, there have been and there continue to be in my own life where I don't even want to pray about it because it's too painful to pray about it. If I pray about it, I got to think about it. If I pray about it, I got to talk about it. Why pray about it? It's too painful even to bring up to God. And I want to say, even into that area right there, and this over here, and that over there, whatever it is, I'm going to say with my head held high in the feel, not so much of the strength of my grip on him, but the strength of his grip on me, because... That's the word of the Lord, because. Because God is doing something in me through my suffering. Let's stand together. And so join me this morning, would you? Take this word to heart. So, Father, as we're here in your presence and we submit ourselves to you, this word of the Lord from Romans, that something would so sink in when we say because, that it would cause us to rejoice. The same kind of rejoicing in our sufferings that we have because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because there awaits us a glory. And so through our sufferings that we would see there awaits for us a glory. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.